What you're about to hear is shocking, but every word is true.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thank you for joining us on Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. This is Michael Brown. Delighted to be with you. And here's the number to call with your Jewish-related questions, comments, and concerns. And to all of the anti-Zionists and even the anti-Semites and the others who post hateful comments by the moment on YouTube, give me a call. The phone lines are open. Present your case. 866-348-7884. So if it's a Hebrew-related question, Messianic prophecy-related question, Jewish background to the New Testament, contemporary Israel question, Judaism question, phone lines are open for you on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. In, what, just 5 days, my book, the new edition, the updated, revised, expanded edition of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood will be coming out. We already got our pre-order in. I've signed many and sent them out to those who pre-ordered, but you'll be able to get them online from your normal bookstore dealers. In fact, ChristianBook.com has them at a great price right now, so may I encourage you to check that out. Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Make sure you get the new edition. And yeah, you can see it on the screen, those watching, and I'm holding up a copy as well, so make sure you get the new revised expanded edition. But I got to tell you something. I felt funny when I said the word my book, because I'm not saying God wrote it. It's not, I don't mean that. But I had such a sense of conveying a message about history, conveying a message about suffering, conveying a message about the faithfulness of God, that I feel like I'm just delivering something to you for you to sift and evaluate and look at. And it's been a humbling thing to see how this book's been used since it first came out in 1992. And there are congregations that I know of to this day that if you become a member of the congregation, they require you to read it. I was in Israel having dinner at a great ministry there, beautiful outdoor night. We're sitting having a meal with some friends and colleagues and others that we were just getting to know. And they said, yeah, anyone that comes to serve in this ministry has to read the book. And there's something very important about the story that I want to share with you. Some of the background and some shocking quotes. To paraphrase what the Catholic scholar Edward Flannery said, the pages of history that Jews have memorized, Christians have torn out of their history books. And I've said it many a time, but I have taught at some of the finest seminaries on the planet, with some of the finest church historians on the planet, godly men who have a tremendous knowledge of church history. As I've often said, they forget more in a day or a week than I've learned in my life. And yet, when I've asked them, so when do you teach about the anti-Semitic part of church history and Chrysostom's sermons against the Jews and Martin Luther's anti-Semitic writings, they've looked at me kind of an embarrassed way and said, we don't. Look, Jewish people need Jesus as much as anybody else. Jewish people need Jesus to be saved just like Gentiles. There is no separate covenant. A religious Jew who seeks to obey the Torah, who seeks to repent when guilty of sin, who asks for forgiveness on a daily basis, who tries really hard to please God, doing whatever he can in the natural. I admire that. I appreciate that. Many Christians would be put to shame by the devotion of traditional Jews, yet that traditional Jew cannot be saved by his best works, cannot be saved by seeking to obey Torah and Jewish tradition, because part of Torah is blood atonement, and it all ultimately points to the Messiah Jesus. And without him, Jew or Gentile, I don't care if it's a nice atheist, I don't care if it's a devout Muslim, I don't care if it's a religious Jew, no one is saved outside of the Messiah Jesus. No one. That's the reality. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we share the gospel. And there are many Jews who reject Jesus because they don't want God. They reject Jesus because they don't want the commandments of God. They reject Yeshua because they want to live their own lives. There are others who reject him because they have no idea who he is. They're still responsible to God for their own lives. But please hear me. The picture that they have of Jesus Yeshua is so distorted, so twisted, so different than the biblical picture. And because of that, they do not know who he really is. And so there are some Jews, when you share the gospel with them, they're hostile to you because they are hostile to the message and they're hostile to God. And there are others you share the gospel with and they're hostile to Jesus because they have no idea who you're talking about. The one they think you're talking about is the one behind crusades and inquisitions. The one they think you're talking about is responsible for the Holocaust in their eyes. So it is so essential that we understand these issues. And in our hands are stained with blood. In our hands are stained with blood. I take you in the first chapter to the Holocaust as a Jew, as a Jewish prisoner going there, and you don't know what awaits you. Anyone who knows me knows I have a massive library. It's out in many places. In other words, I have an office here next to my radio studio filled with books. And then in the back of our offices, there are boxes and boxes and boxes of books that we haven't been able to open or put out. And then at my home, there, I have a home study. And then in the attic, we have boxes and boxes and boxes and boxes of books that we don't have anywhere to put out. And then hundreds, thousands of ebooks. So I have lots of books. I do lots of study, reading, and that prepares the way for my writing. But I'll often focus on a subject and then read a lot about the history of revival, read a lot about the persecuted church, read a lot about missions. And at the time I was writing Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, I had been reading a lot about the Holocaust. And it's such devastating, overwhelming reading. And God moved on me to write. I felt stirred to write. I was so stirred, as I've often shared this story, I was laying on my face praying in pain for the salvation of the Jewish people and for the church to know the pain of the Jewish people, that I couldn't get to my desk where I had a computer. I just was too burdened to get up and get over there. Have you ever been so burdened in prayer you just want to lay on your face? So I just grabbed something to write with and a piece of paper and just started to write by hand the opening chapter of the book, which remains as I wrote it in 1991 before it came out in 1992. And the shocker is not just the horrible suffering of the Holocaust, but that many of the guards, many of the people involved in the concentration camps professed to be Christians. And Ukrainian guards would wear belts saying, "God with us." And one survivor of the Holocaust, now a follower of Jesus, said that when she was marched into the concentration camp in Poland, there it was inscribed over the gates, "Because you killed our God, we're killing you." That's what they thought Christianity was. One of my friends is a messianic leader in Texas, and I met his dad, who's now with the Lord. I met his dad some years ago, and he told me the story of his dad. He was a young man in Poland when the Nazis came through and slaughtered Jew after Jew. 3 million out of 3.3 million Polish Jews were killed in the Holocaust. And they were lining up all these young men. They were just going to execute them on the spot in this town. And they found out that my friend's father was a tailor. And he's trying to do what he can to save lives. I said, "Well, I need people to assist me." Because they said, "Okay, good, you're going to live. You're a tailor. We could use a tailor." "Well, I need people to assist me." He had two close friends. And they said, "You get one assistant." So he had a pick which of his friends would live and die. Could you imagine that? He survives the Holocaust somehow. And they go back to one of the houses that's just empty, one of their old houses. And they're sitting around. There's nothing to do, just playing cards. I mean, just sitting around. When Catholic neighbors found out that some of these Jews had survived, they tried to kill them. And the guys just ran into the forest, never looked back. That's what they thought Christianity was. And remember that Adolf Hitler utilized the writings and the strategies of Martin Luther in terms of how to deal with the Jews. So it's Protestant and it is Catholic. And again, the quotes in the book are shocking and mind-boggling. Let me read this quote to you. I think it'll be a real eye-opener. It's from an Israeli writer. Instead of bringing redemption to the Jews, the false Christian Messiah has brought down on us base libels and expulsions, oppressive restrictions and burning of our holy books, devastations and destructions. Christianity, which professes to infuse the sick world with love and compassion, has fixed a course directly opposed to this lofty rhetoric. The voice of the blood of millions of our brothers cries out to us from the ground. No, Christianity is not a religion of love, but a religion of unfathomable hate. All history from ancient times to our own day is one continuous proof of the total bankruptcy of this religion in all its segments. That's painful to hear. That's painful to read. And yet that's how many religious Jews and Jews through history have looked at Christianity. He said, well, that's not the real church. Well, then show them the real church. Let's show them. Thankfully, evangelical Christians have been doing that for years, and other Christians have been doing that. And there is a history as well of love for the Jewish people in the midst of our theological differences. But overwhelmingly, Jews have thought through history that Christianity was a hate-filled religion, and therefore Jesus could be anything but the Messiah. Hey, here's a liberal rabbi, Eugene Borowitz. Listen to what he says. We might be more inclined to give Christian claims some credence had we seen Christians through the ages behave as models of a redeemed humanity. Looking through the window of history, we have found them in as much need of saving as the rest of humankind. If anything, their social failings are especially discrediting of their doctrine, for they claim to be uniquely free of human sinfulness and freshly inspired by their faith to bring the world to a realm of love and peace. Until sinfulness ceases and well-being prevails, Jews know the Messiah has not come. Those are challenging words, friends. Let us demonstrate the real love of the Messiah. Let us demonstrate the real life changing power of the Messiah. And the shocker for me, friends, no exaggeration, no hype, updating the book, adding to the book, it was intense. It was a shock. It was intense. Why? Because so many of the things I'd written about, documenting them up through 1991 and the book coming out in 1992, now they're more intense. Now they're happening even more. Now they're even more widespread. And some is just repeat the same thing, just change the names, except it's worse. Friends, time to wake up. Let the church be the church for the good of the world, for the good of the Jewish people, for the honor of the Lord's name. We'll go to the calls, your calls, when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Thank you, friends, for standing with us as we reach out to the lost sheep of the House of Israel, as we push back against anti-Semitism, especially among professing Christians. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884 is the number to call with your Jewish-related, Hebrew-related questions. Before we go to the phones, let me just say this briefly. Many of you know that God spoke to my heart back in 2004, reach out and resist. Reach out to the gay community with compassion. Resist gay activism with courage. Reach out and resist. We were doing some recording a few weeks back, and my producer, Matt, said, you know, it's a similar calling you have with the Jewish people. Reach out to the Jewish community with the gospel. Resist anti-Semitism with truth. It's an interesting thing. You're kind of caught in the middle, because on the one hand, I'm turning to my Jewish people saying, you need Jesus. You need to turn to the Lord. There's no forgiveness. There's no salvation outside of him. Yeshua is our Messiah. Turn to him and be saved. On the one hand. Then on the other hand, I'm pushing back against lies against the Jewish people and the rising tide of anti-Semitism. So on the one hand, Jewish people think I'm their enemy because I'm telling them they need Jesus and you're just trying to pull us away from our from God and faith, and you're an idol worshiper, you're a heretic and all that. So I'm trying to reach out to them. I'm looked at as the enemy. On the other hand, I'm trying to push back against the rising tide of anti-Semitism, standing with my people. It's an interesting situation to be in, but one that I embrace as a privilege and honor. Quick note, I know Hanukkah, Christmas coming in just a few months, and if you'd think that Our Hands Are Stained with Blood would make a nice holiday gift, but you'd like one signed, by all means, just write to us. You can still do that through our website, AskDrBrown.org. Just click for a special offer with Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. You can still do that. And if you want us to sign it to someone other than you, please tell us, all right? And yes, I do sign these. When the new books come in, we'll have 100 or 200, 500 was the most we ever had to do, which is a great privilege. And I do sign them. I genuinely do. And many times I look at the names like, hey, I know you, or I remember this one from Facebook or Twitter. So, yeah, and often just praying over each book as we do it. All right, 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Joseph in Toronto. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi. Hello and good afternoon, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
Thank you for having me on your line once again. This is the second time that I called in.
Well, great. Thank you, sir.
Thank you very much. I'm actually in the process of purchasing your book, and once I saw your Twitter upload mentioning it for this broadcast today, I thought there would be two points of contention that I feel as though that may be of interest to you. One would be a theological point of view, and another would be one in terms of comparative history. So I feel as though this is interesting to me because you come across not only on an ethnic religious point of view in terms of history, when you have your book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. I feel as though the title is a bit provocative, but to get to my points, the one theological point that I like to make in reference to inter-Jewish and Christian relations would be, of course, St. Stephen, I believe. So aside from Jesus Christ himself, when after he was crucified on the cross, the first inter-Jewish Christian rivalry, one can say, or just social tension would be St. Stephen when he was in the streets. So Mosaic blasphemy law within the streets allowed him to be stoned to death because of his faith in Jesus Christ as Messiah. So I would feel as though that perhaps the thesis, so to speak, of continual aggression of Christians toward those of the Jewish faith may sound as though it's a bit, I don't want to say one-sided because I'm still in the process of purchasing your book, but maybe the name itself, the title, sounds a bit antagonistic, so to speak, as opposed to looking at the theological or original foundation that the dispute itself. And
yes, so,
the second point in terms of comparative history, if you don't mind me finishing, would be just like ethnic tension in general. So I'm a fan of history. So because I'm a Greek myself, I feel as though this is important to me. So when we look at, let's say, ethnic social tensions, one I would say is when people, you know, there could be either military aggression or there could be civilian aggression. The Kitos War that happened under Emperor Trajan, for instance, there was an uprising of two Jewish brothers that actually massacred about 460,000 Greek Romans within Libya, Cyrenaica, I think Cyprus as well. So it's not so one-sided, so to speak, right? Like, these things happened in the past, but I don't feel as well that to harbinger these historical contexts are maybe that good for the modern day.
Let me jump in and answer. So it's important you read the book, and that'll give you a lot more context. First, even when you reference Jewish-Christian tension, that's anachronistic, because with Stephen in Acts the sixth chapter, it's Jewish-Jewish. There's no such thing as Christian at that point. These are Jews proclaiming Yeshua as the Messiah, and there was no right for Stephen to be stoned, because that was not something applicable right then under the Romans. He could just go ahead and do that. So that was a crowd thing. That was the Jewish leadership acting in a crowd way. But as I point out, and I've said many a time, the first persecution was Jewish followers of Jesus being persecuted by Jewish non-followers of Jesus, like Saul of Tarsus, persecuting fellow Jews who believed in Jesus. So that was the first persecution was followers of Jesus being persecuted by other Jews who didn't follow him. That's the first. And around the world, those numerically who are killed at the largest numbers for century after century after century are Christians being persecuted. Certainly around the world today, Christians being persecuted. That's why I'm constantly working with the persecuted church and standing with the persecuted church for those very reasons. But historically, if you will look at persecution, because Jewish people were not in power, we can talk about what if they were, but they weren't, because Jewish people have been scattered around the world. For example, in 1492, all non-baptized Jews were evicted from Spain, and it happened in other countries as well. It wasn't the Jews doing the evicting, and they didn't have the power to do that. When the Crusaders began to march through Europe and in 1096 began with the slogan, kill a Jew and save your soul, it wasn't Jews saying, kill a Christian and save your soul. In 1215, after the Fourth Lateran Council officially decreed that the communion wafer and the wine were literally the body and blood of Jesus, then the libel began that the Jews were kidnapping a wafer and torturing it to get back at Christ, as a result of which whole communities of Jews were burned at the stake. It wasn't the reverse, where Jews were gathering up professing Christians and burning them at the stake. And tragically, a lot of the false theology, replacement theology, that God's purposes for Israel are finished and that the church has replaced Israel, fueled the fires of anti-Semitism through history. And to the extent that Christians through the ages have not repudiated this on the Lutheran side, Protestant side, and Catholic side, and other sides, then there is blood on our hands. So it's provocatory because the history is provocatory. And are Jews guilty through history? Of course. Every people's guilty. Of course. Have Jews rebelled in history? Of course. Have Jews been judged by God in history? Of course. I don't dispute that. I reckon with that and factor it into the book as well. But most of the church does not know the reality of, quote, Christian persecution of Jews through the century. And overwhelmingly, it's been one-sided. Overwhelmingly. Modern Israel today, yes, the very religious Jews persecute Messianic Jews. That's true. But overwhelmingly through history, it's been in the reverse direction. But thank you for the call. I appreciate it. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Sean in League City, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Brown. How are you doing today, sir?
Doing well. Thank you.
Good, good. Hey, I had a quick question about 2 Samuel 5:20, and I'm reading in the New King Version. And it talks, and David, it says, so David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And would it be proper to, you know, if you're like praying, to just say, you know, God, you're the master of breakthroughs. Like, is this a proper name or to call God?
Well, it's the name of the place. Right. I got it. So Baal Perazim in Hebrew is literally master of breakthroughs. So is God the master of breakthroughs? Yes. I mean, it's a place name, right? It's a place name as opposed to a description of God. The place was named after that. But is God the master of breakthroughs? Well, of course he's God. So if it helps you, I wouldn't refer to him as Baal Perazim because that's the name of a place. But yeah, if it helps to conceptualize God as the master of the breakthroughs and he pushes back opposition and so on, yeah, absolutely. Sure thing. All right, thank you for the call. 866-34-TRUTH. Should I be hearing some music now? Should I? Am I missing something? Or, all right, okay, 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Maybe I was just off on my clock. Yeah, I was off on my clock here. That happens. And just, wow, looking at some very interesting questions here. We've got a couple of phone lines open if you'd like to call in. We come back. I'll tell you a bit more about Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, the new edition. I'll talk to you about the firing of John Bolton. And is that good or bad when it comes to Israel? I'll just give you both sides. I don't have an educated enough opinion to speak dogmatically, but I'll give you both sides of that and take bunch more of your calls. Don't go anywhere. Hey, all my friends on Long Island, I'm going to be in Smithtown. Smithtown Gospel Tabernacles. That's out in Suffolk County, North Shore. Used to live right near there. Our kids went to the Christian school there. Friday night, Saturday morning, twice Sunday morning. All the info on our website, sdrbrown.org.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, welcome to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, delighted and blessed to be with you. 866-348-7884 is the number to call. One thing that was jarring as I was updating Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, the new edition, updated, revised, expanded, officially coming out in 5 days. It's beautifully produced, so pleased with the results. Something that was so striking was I pointed out in the book, the first edition came out in 92, so it was finished in 91, came out in 92, that one thing that white supremacists and black supremacists had in common was an admiration for Hitler and a hatred of the Jew, both white supremacists and black supremacists. And I gave examples from the time when I was writing the book, including horrific quotes from white supremacists and horrific quotes from Louis Farrakhan, a black supremacist. Now I'm updating the book. I'm catching up with more recent information, some far more intense than I had in the first edition. And sure enough, you have horrific quotes from Louis Farrakhan. I'm talking about right within this year, calling Jews termites, Jews historically called parasites. Hitler called them parasites. All right, what do you do with them? Exterminate them, right? You have that, and then you have a white supremacist going into the Pittsburgh synagogue and shooting Jews. All Jews must die. It's not that it's changed. It's intensified. The same thing, but more intense. And that was a bit of a shocker. Not that I didn't know, but emotionally jarring to be updating this and to be finding more and more and more intense. And we documented the extreme bias of the UN, UN Security Council, UN General Assembly, other sub-organizations of the UN up through 91, 92 in the first edition. Now you update it until today, you think, unreal, unreal. And it confirms so much of what we had said. That yes, Jewish people need the Lord, and yes, Jewish people have suffered judgment from God, but the ultimate reason for extreme Jew hatred around the world is the devil wants to wipe out the Jewish people, who must welcome back the Messiah, and to whom God has given promises that no matter what, he will preserve them. You wipe out the Jewish people, you make God into a liar. All right, one more thing, then we go to the phones. The firing of John Bolton, number three in his position to go in 3 years with Donald Trump. What do we make of it? Those that are saying it's a good move say that John Bolton was too much of a warmonger, that he was too provocatory, that he was going to drag America into an unnecessary conflict, as a result of which there'd be a lot of bloodshed, a lot of political fallout. And therefore, it's a good thing that Bolton was dismissed. You could read an article by my colleague John Zmirak, Z-M-I-R-A-K, on the stream, stream.org. If you don't read John daily, you need to. He's filled with insight and will challenge you, get you to think, and provoke you to come to a conclusion about things. But so there are many that are saying it's a good move. It's a necessary move. Others, especially in Israel, saying bad move because Bolton was such a strong opponent of Iran. And such a strong opponent of Iran getting nuclear weapons that, from what I understand and have read, Iranian leadership is very happy that Bolton's gone and are hoping that this will lead to a softening of things with Trump. And the president saying, yeah, he would meet with the leader of Iran with no preconditions. Like, how can you meet with him without preconditions? And, you know, someone says, it's a great thing. Sit down. That's your enemy. Sit down. Can't hurt to sit. Others would say, you don't open the door to the enemy without preconditions. In any case, it would seem that on the Israel side, there is more concern than being pleased. and on the general American side, more being pleased than concerned. Let's see how it sorts itself out. Again, I am not a Middle East political expert with enough depth of knowledge, or a world security expert with enough depth of knowledge, to be able to offer a comment better than those who are schooled in this. So I just present the two sides and say, let's pray for God's best and his purposes for all involved. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Daniel in Des Moines, Iowa. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, thank you so much. With the 2020 election coming up, do you think the Jewish people in the United States will vote for Donald Trump or not?
No, the vast majority, barring something earth-shattering between now and the 2020 elections, no, the great majority of the Jewish population, probably 80%, maybe slightly higher, will not vote for Donald Trump. For many years now, Jews in America have been very liberal. So let's say black Americans vote Democrat maybe 90%. Jewish Americans vote Democrat maybe 80%. And there are various reasons. One, as I said, most Jews in America are very liberal. They're not religious. They're more secular. Therefore, their values will reflect those of the Democrat Party more, that they'll be pro-choice as opposed to pro-life, so-called pro-choice. So pro-abortion as opposed to pro-life. They will be for LGBT activist, quote, rights. They will be concerned about the religious right. They'll be concerned about any religious group that tries to impose its values in some kind of totalitarian way. So there'll be this exaggerated fear of that as well. The ones that, and even though Israel is important to them, Israel is more important in many ways to evangelical Christians than to your average American secular Jew. Israelis tend to be more conservative in their voting than American Jews. The Jews who will vote in larger numbers for Trump will be the very religious Jews, which is a small minority, and the more conservative Jews, which tend to be more religious as well. So there has been some swing, a little bit lessening of the Democrat stronghold, and a few more coming to the Republican side. On the other hand, many people just find Trump's person to be very offensive, his personality and the way he does things to be very offensive, and that turns people off, Jew and Gentile alike. But in short, barring something spectacular, intense, unexpected, I would think the vast majority of American Jews will vote for a Democrat candidate rather than for Trump.
That's just amazing, but thank you very much.
Bye. You are very welcome. Yeah, and again, there are two sides to it. You know, there's the one side of Jews being very liberal, and that's why so many of them are very secular, and so many of them lead these causes that we think are very wrong, you know, like the ACLU and SPLC. Many of these organizations have Jewish leadership, you know, very strongly. And you know, the George Soros's of the world, these very liberal financiers, Jewish and things like that. So there's a lot of Jewish influence, which to me is very negative, destructive, and going against righteous causes. But then other Jews just have a fear of any type of religious takeover, because they know it doesn't go well for them when you have a dominant religion take over a country. So there's that fear and that reaction as well. One other note is that for many Jews, they feel that they have certain ethical responsibilities, but they fall on the wrong side because they're disconnected from the truth of God's word. So, for example, they will think that the social justice side is that you stand for gay marriage, or the social justice side is you stand for woman's right to choose, and that's the righteous thing to do. So it's a zeal for righteousness and this prophetic consciousness, but one that is so disconnected from the word that it comes out on the wrong side. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Laura in Greenville, South Carolina. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hi, thank you, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome.
Hearing playback. I have such a long history. I'm trying to do this fast. Born Roman Catholic, Italian, converted to Judaism, married a Jewish guy, studied with an Orthodox rabbi. The marriage didn't go. Got saved, and then I'm a Messianic Jew now. So, and I'd like to hear your explanation on how to interact, how to talk to people. Like, I have a Palestinian girl. I'm taking a class, and she's Palestinian. And how, you know, where can I get information to, you know, to talk to her? Just, of course, I'm very pro-Israel, but.
Right. So, yeah, the first thing is you befriend the person. That's number one.
Right. Exactly.
You befriend them.
Right.
And you tell them right out who you are and then say, I would love to hear your perspective. I don't get to talk to a lot of Palestinians. Right. And let them share their heart, their perspective, so that you get burdened with it. You feel for them. You have a bit more perspective. Ask questions. Ask, you know, what about your own life experience? Things like that. What do you think about the Jewish people? And then the biggest thing is, obviously, you want to talk about Jesus, Yeshua. So if the person's a Muslim, they will revere Jesus as a prophet, but not believe that he was the Son of God, not believe that he died for our sins. And what I would try to get them to do is read the New Testament for themselves. Say, have you ever read any of the New Testament or any of the Gospels? And, you know, in most cases they haven't said, oh, you know, if you really respect Jesus, you should read this. It's really amazing. And many times for Muslims, just start them in Mark's gospel. There's kind of a simplicity about it and a movement about it that ministers to many of them. But that's how you try to go about it. Treat them like anyone else. And, you know, there are, you can just get online. There are websites like Answering Islam, answering-islam.org, or, you know, with plenty of information. And if they raise things, don't feel like you have to have an answer. You know, try to see, are they arguing? Are they pushing their viewpoint? Or are they genuinely open? And if they're genuinely open, then you can spend the time, you can do the research together. You can say, hey, let's watch a debate between a Muslim and a Christian and see if the Lord opens their heart with that along the way. But there are many online sources as well that are very practical. And if you want to get specific information about history, just get online and look for myths and facts. Type in myths and facts, Arab-Israeli conflict. Myths and facts, Arab-Israeli conflict. And as you do, you'll get a lot of information, a lot of data, and it's simple. It's, you know, they mentioned, what about this? What about that? What about this massacre here? That? Oh, okay, let's just look. Let's see what really happened. And you'll often see that there's a very different side to the story. But the biggest thing is to be compassionate, kind, as you'd understand, praying, a real friend, and a listener. And then as trust is built, the gospel is shared from there. Hey, thank you for the call. Be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. Again, another reminder, all my friends on Long Island, God willing, tomorrow night, Friday night, especially for young people, Saturday morning leaders, two Sunday morning services at Smithtown Gospel Tabernacles. That's Suffolk County on the North Shore. All right, let's go to Aaron. Welcome to the Line of Fire. Aaron in New Bern, North Carolina. Thanks for joining us.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, Dr. Brown.
Sure thing.
One thing that I'd like to hear you talk about for the show is something that I'm looking into lately as far as the connection between Islam and Nazism and just the total anti-Semitism that goes on between the two. And one thing that got me launched on that path is first, I heard of your show from John Irvin's show over at Logos Media, and I've been hooked on it ever since. try to listen to you. One thing that I noticed on like the connection between Nazism and Islam is it started on this documentary called Obsession. That was released back in the early 2000s, and one major takeaway that I saw in the documentary was that the word jihad actually means an internal struggle, and one of the links between Hitler's book Mein Kampf, which actually means my struggle, can literally be translated over to my jihad. And then you have all these other links between the Thule Society and Islam that Hitler was directly linked towards. And one thing that I've noticed in particular is all these fake Talmud quotes that are just flooded the internet. You got all these guys in the alt-right that are promoting this stuff. And I've gone online and I've asked some of these commenters if they could provide a reference for their Talmud quotes, and nobody can give an ISBN, not one single reference.
So let me jump in, Aaron. You've said a lot, and okay. I appreciate it. So just to say a few things, we know for sure that there was collaboration between Adolf Hitler and Haji Amin al-Husseini, who's the Grand Mufti of Jerusalem and a prominent Muslim leader. And Hitler and the Nazis, as they expanded their campaign, their anti-Jewish campaign, they drew on some of the historic anti-Semitism found within Islam and the demonizing of the Jew. You know, the traditional Islamic view that the Jews are sons of apes and pigs and things like that, or that the final resurrection will not come until the Jews are destroyed. So they were able to lean on this and therefore recruit some radical Islamic leaders to be part of their larger attack on the Jewish people. Even the demonizing of Jews and pictures and variations of the blood libels that have been spread in the Islamic world and took on a certain parallel in the Christian world. And then, of course, the Nazis going to exploit all of those things. You may want to look at the book Icon of Evil, which is about Haji Amin al-Husseini, which is a real stirring and eye-opening book. Along with that, and yet jihad is struggle, which could then be internal struggle or an outward struggle, but that's an interesting parallel to point out with Mein Kampf. But what we know, and as I've interacted with John and then seen a lot of the research done by Lloyd, who's an associate with Logos Media, the quotes that have been spread by radical Muslims for years, and that you'd find on, you know, Radio Islam websites and things like that, these Jew-hating quotes and these quotes taken out of context or twisted or misrepresented. Some of them, there's an accurate citation, Aaron, but it's completely taken out of context. Some, the meaning is twisted upside down. Some, it's just fabricated, just doesn't exist. But what's so wild is a lot of the propaganda that's being pushed by the alt-right and even among professing Christian anti-Semites is kind of line for line the Islamic propaganda and the anti-Israel propaganda. And look, there are even videos saying some of these alt-right guys or these deluded Christians, I say deluded in terms of their views on the Jewish people in Israel, that some of the views they're putting forth they're doing the work of Islamic apologetics. So whatever the connection is, how deep it goes, that's another issue. But certainly drawing on parallel sources and using them without even knowing it, you know, so the useful idiot type thing. Yeah, it's happening without question. And again, connect the dots, right? So I don't know how deeply you can compare the ideologies of Islam and Nazism and things like that, but certainly the drawing on similar streams of hate and utilizing similar propaganda and misrepresenting of Jewish sources. Yep. Happens all the time. Let me say again, and thank you for the call, sir. I'm not a Talmudic Jew. I reject the authority of the Talmud. I reject the inspiration of the Talmud. I do not believe that the Talmud would lead you to the truth about God. The New Testament will. I don't believe the Talmud will. All right? Quite plainly. That's why I'm not a Talmudic Jew. But when people spread lies about the Talmud, I deal with it. By the way, we expand on that. In the new edition of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood, we expand on some of the exposing of those lies. Oh, we also expand on some of the lies of Black Hebrew Israelites. Yes, so we're hitting it from every angle. White supremacism, black supremacism, Islamic lies about Israel, trying to get the truth out. 866-34-TRUTH. Let's go to Rob in Arlington, Texas. Welcome to the Line of Fire.
Hey, Dr. Michael Brown. I've spoken to you a few other times. My brother, my elder.
Thank you, sir.
I'm a chaplain. I was a chaplain for 37 years at General Motors. Actually, 30 years. I worked out there 37 in Arlington, Texas. And I just wanted to talk with you one more time. I recently heard you in a debate with one of your dear friends in Israel. And I hate to say it, but Rick Wiles of True News was tearing you down. The whole thing was because you would not stand up for Jesus when the time came. You were talking to one of your dear brothers. I wish I could remember his name.
Rabbi Shmuley. It was in New York City. Yeah, and of course I did quite the opposite.
And I love you, man. I love you. I don't know. Maybe you guys aren't allowed to say that, you know, Jesus is the only way, truth.
I said it over and over. I've said it. Rob. Rick Wiles. Here. Rob, hang on.
Go ahead.
Rick Wiles lied, misrepresented. I've confronted him over and again. Rob, watch the whole debate. Shmuley has known. Okay. We have been friends. I have told him 100 times over. He knows it. He knows he needs Jesus to be saved. What I said, and remember, I'm not just talking to him. I'm talking to everybody else watching. Okay. But you know what? You know, it's funny when Rick Wiles blasts me as a coward. It's like, buddy, I'm on the front line sharing the gospel with Jewish people right here. Okay. Rick, get with it, man. I pray for you. I hope the Lord grants you repentance. I'm not mad at you, but it's a shame that you're bearing false witness. The Lord does not take that lightly. You're hurting a lot of people, and you're spreading dangerous lies about Israel, dangerous lies about Israel and the Jewish people. So, Rob, bottom line, I told him, if by keeping the law you could get in, that'd be wonderful, but you can't. No one can. Here, is it clear that I told him, if you reject Jesus, you're lost? Is that clear?
Oh, yes, sir.
I told him. And then we discussed what lost meant. And what hell meant. We discussed that. So what was unclear? Please help me understand. I'm serious. What was unclear or ambiguous?
You had said something to him when I was watching the debate about, I hope your way works or something. Very, very close to that. Not those words specifically.
Yeah, I hope I would be. I would. Here, let me ask you a question. Would you love that someone you thought was unsaved, that actually you find them in heaven? Would that be good news or bad news?
Oh, that'd be awesome, brother.
All right, that's what I was saying. Shmuley, I wish you were right. I wish that you could get to God your way, but you can't. That's the whole thing I was saying. I would be very happy if all these rabbis that I witness to by the day and share the gospel with, and we're in battle every day, you know, year in, year out, as I'm preaching to them and they're preaching to me. I would love to be surprised and they're in heaven, but I don't see it because without Jesus, you can't make it.
So I agree, brother. Can I ask you one other thing, please?
Yeah, sure.
Thank you, Mike. I just lost my wife August 6th. She died in my arms at home. And we were married 30 years. And I'm still grieving hard. But I just wanted to ask for you all to pray for me. Because my daughter and I, that's all I have. One daughter and a grandson, Fire, and her husband. And we're cleaving, you know, to each other and stuff. But
we're
really grieving hard. She just died here.
Rob, there's a giant hole in your whole person. It's like someone just took a giant sledgehammer and knocked it through your whole life. So, Rob, let's pray. Yeah. Friends, let's do it. I'm so glad. You know, I was going to go to another call, but I just went over to your call. So let's pray. And all of you who've lost someone that close to you, pray, all right? And Father, we lift Rob up to you, and we lift his daughter up as well in this time of pain that I can't imagine right now after Nancy and I have been married 43 years. Comfort him. Comfort them with assurance about eternal life, that he'll see his wife again. Comfort him, Lord. Be there. Fill the void as he leans on you, Father. in Jesus' name. Hey, friends, give somebody a hug. Tell them you love them. Back with you tomorrow.